Wow. God is good, is He not? Amen. As we're going into this transition period, Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time. We do offer that up through the fourth grade, so encourage you to take advantage of that if you so want to. We also have the nursery if you were to need that ministry as well. For the rest of us, I ask that you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be talking on the subject, learning how to pray. So as you're finding your place, Brother Drew's not with us today. He's on vacation. So I've been encouraging him to take some time off. And so he and his wife and some of the rest of his family. But today, actually, is his five-year anniversary at our church. And so, but anyway, so next Sunday, y'all remember that, okay? Just might let him know and remind him how grateful and thankful you are for the ministry that he and Brittany brought and how God uses him. Amen. We're seeing a lot of these faces that you see up here on the front know Christ because God used him and his ministry team to reach them. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 11. We'll just remain seated since we've been standing quite a bit, but listen to what the Word of God says, and please know there's nothing more important that we'll do than right now. God changes hearts and He changes lives through His Word and through the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen. Listen to what the Word of God says, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Father, again, we thank You for the privilege that You've given us to read Your truth and Your Word. And God, You know how desperately I need the anointing and the power of Your Spirit to be able to preach. But Father, I also recognize that we need that same power, that same anointing, that same unction to be able to even hear Your Word and make application of Your Word, to believe Your Word, Lord. So I trust You through the power of Your Holy Spirit to move in mighty and a great way as You have already this morning. God, again, may Christ be exalted and may You be glorified by what happens today. And we ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen. When it comes to praying, is one of the simplest spiritual disciplines to implement, yet one of the most difficult things to maintain. Have you ever noticed that? How hard's prayer? Goodness, I talk to myself all the time, right? And many of us, I can't find anybody else to listen to me. But anyway, I mean, we talk to ourselves even all the time. We talk to other people all the time. And prayer is nothing more than communicating with God. It's nothing more than having a conversation with God. It's nothing more than speaking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. And by the way, God has made that possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross, that veil of separation was torn in two. You know the story. You know what the Scriptures say. And that enables us now to approach His throne of grace with confidence. I love the way the writer of Hebrews put it in Hebrews chapter 4. He says, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. But we have one who is tempted in every way, yet is without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we might receive grace and mercy to help in our time of need. See, Jesus made it possible. The Bible tells us also that He is the only mediator between us and the Father, us and God, is the man, Christ Jesus. So Jesus, He's paved the way. And for us to communicate with God, I tell people all the time, well, how do I talk? Well, be yourself. Be yourself. I mean, sometimes you'll hear people stand up and pray and they're like, okay, He doesn't talk like that any other time. Why would you talk differently when you talk to the Lord? My opinion is that talk to the Lord like you would somebody else. Just know that you're talking to God. Have that reverence and have that awe as you stand before God. I mean, He wants to speak to you more than you want to speak to Him. So He's always waiting. He's there earnestly waiting for you to spill your guts, so to speak, to pour your heart out and just simply commune with Him. It's not all about petitioning. It's not all about asking. It's also about worshiping. It's also about praising. It's also about getting to know Him. And the closer we draw to God, we have His promise that He draws near to us. Don't you love that? Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. And so again, there are several reasons though why people feel that praying is so difficult. One of which is, again, some just don't believe that they can pray very well. They're perhaps worried about what somebody may think. Have you ever seen people who perhaps spend way too much time thinking about what they're going to pray because they're afraid what I might think or what somebody else might think? Who cares what anybody else thinks? You commune with your Father. You fellowship with your God. You speak with your God. Now, I want to encourage you, though, that those of us who may feel inadequate or for whatever reason don't feel that we can pray well, this might encourage you that because we're going to be speaking on learning how to pray. Now, this is what we find in the question the disciples asked Jesus in our text, "Lord, teach us to pray." I mean, these disciples, this was interesting to me because the disciples at that time, they would have been steeped in Old Testament. They would have known the Old Testament extremely well. And the Old Testament, obviously, they prayed. There's some of the greatest prayers recorded in Scripture are found in the Old Testament. And so we look to that. So we know and recognize that these disciples would have understood the subject of prayer. But He's saying, look, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples to pray. And so again, when we think about this, this means that if you have started out as a believer in the Lord in your walk, not really knowing how to pray, don't worry about it. The disciples, they were steeped in the Old Testament. They didn't know how. They asked, Lord, teach me how to pray. And the encouraging part to me is that you can learn how to pray because the Bible sets that for us in this particular text. Lord, teach us to pray. No matter how strong or weak your prayer may be, we can learn, we can grow in our prayer life. Now, I believe one of the fundamental errors that people make, especially when they first begin praying, is that they believe that prayer is primarily for people to get what they want. Prayer is really in our communion and our fellowship with the Lord is for God's will to get done on earth, not our will to be done on earth. So there's perspective. We need to make certain that we are praying in the right perspective. Now, I believe one of the proof texts of this is that a relatively recent survey states that 86% of Americans say they pray and nearly half of them said that they prayed often. That kind of blew me away because I look at the condition of our country, the spiritual environment, the spiritual setting, the spiritual collapse, if you will, of our country. We are in dire need. Amen. We're in dire straits. I mean, our country, the devil is having his way in our midst. And it kind of blows my mind that 86% of the people say that they pray, and half of them, you know how many people 86% would be if that was blanketed across America out of 300 million? This is encouraging in one way, but devastating in another. It is encouraging that that many people recognize that God exists, but discouraging because it is clear that people use in hopes of gratifying their wants, since the vast majority of our nation does not even know the Lord. God commands His people to pray. And the fact that prayer is learned, we know that He has not left us without lessons by which we can be taught to pray. To learn how to effectively, efficiently, and powerfully pray, we must seek the same attitude as the disciples had upon hearing and seeing their Lord pray. Lord, teach us to pray. I mean, how many of us truly in our hearts want to learn how to pray more efficiently? Now, Jesus taught His disciples that when they prayed, they were to, first of all, look up. Let me reread verse 2 of our text. Father. Wow, that took a long time, didn't it? To look up, Father. Matthew's version of this same prayer, our Father who art in heaven, our Father who is in heaven. In other words, we got to recognize, we have to make certain, we have to identify as person. We need to know whom we are praying to. And the Bible tells us that we're to pray to the Father in the name of the Son. And we find that multiple times throughout the Scriptures. But having said that, we need to look up. We're not talking about a physical bearing, so to speak, but rather a heart attitude that we look up, Father. I mean, in fact, the Scripture tells us in other places, the word there is Abba, Father, Abba, Father. I mean, this is the intimate relationship. Israel feared God, and many of the Jews feared Him with, I'm talking about real fear, not just reverence, but real fear. But we have no need to fear God as far as being afraid. We simply need to recognize His reverence. Amen? We can have an intimate relationship. A child should not fear their father. A child should not fear their dad. With the exception, obviously, of the respect and the reverence. But they ought not be afraid of their dad. If your child is afraid of you, father or dad, we got Father's Day coming up, then would be a great time to fix that. Fix that. Don't let your child grow up being afraid of their dad. Well, the way a child is not afraid of their father, we shouldn't be afraid of our God. We shouldn't be afraid of, I mean, He is intimate. He wants the best for you. Just like when a child, when a dad tells his child no because something's going to hurt them, many times God doesn't answer our prayer and give us what we think we want because He doesn't want any harm to come to His children. And so we can approach, the idea is that we look up, we know that He's God, we recognize Him as our Heavenly Father, and know that He loves us. That He wants the best for us. And recognizing that, that is how you and I can approach Him. Isn't that awesome? Now, when Jesus used the term Father, it drew heated criticism from the Jewish religious leaders, for they accused Jesus that He was making Himself equal to God. Now, Jesus pleaded guilty in that. He is, after all, the Son of the living God. God in the flesh. I mean, He's the second personality of the Trinity. Though Jesus humbled Himself during His earthly ministry, as Philippians 2 would remind us, He was and is nevertheless God in the flesh, co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father. And again, the name Father in Scripture, it isn't foreign. We find it used at least 13 times to refer to God in the Old Testament. Now, specifically or primarily used as the over the nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, it's used over 60 times in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and nearly 140 times in the Gospel of John, all by itself, Father. I mean, Jesus referred to His Father as God the Father over and over and over and over again. So we find that we approach God in the name of Jesus, yes, but we call out, we cry out to Father, Abba, because He has established this for us. He emphasized the special relationship that we have with God the Father through Himself. So again, when we pray, we're to look up. Again, not literally, but casting our hearts toward heaven. Now, our prayer must be pointed to the right person. Our prayer must be pointed to the right person. We are taught to pray to the Father in the name of the Son so that through God answering our prayers, He will be glorified through the Son. I've mentioned that earlier, but listen to the Scripture. John chapter 15. Jesus later said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, My Father is glorified." So when we approach God and we come to God, obviously in the name of Jesus, And when we do this and we approach Him by faith and we ask, God glorifies Himself by answering our petition, blessing us with our request in the Son's name. That's how God glorifies Himself. If that's not enough, listen to John 14:13. Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Church, get the Lexus out of your mind. That's not what He's talking about. Well, I want my heart to, let's get our hearts where God's heart is. 1 John says, anything we ask according to His will, He answers. Now on television, you'll see a lot of people who talk in the screen and basically tell you the reason why you don't have this Beamer is because you don't have faith like me. Guys, that is a false teaching of Scripture. That is a false teaching of Scripture. God could care less if you had a Beamer. He will fulfill your need. He has promised to fulfill our need. And what we need to do is make certain that in our heart attitude when we approach God, that we're approaching Him seeking, genuinely seeking His will be done and not our will. Or not our fleshly desires to be met. MacArthur said it like this. This first petition in the Lord's model prayer stresses the point made earlier in this chapter that prayer is primarily for God's glory. Every request must be subordinated to and in harmony with that goal. Selfishness has no place in prayer. God does not exist to fulfill people's whims, but to glorify Himself. Prayer acknowledges God's declaration, I am the Lord, that is My name, My glory I give to no other. Now that is how you and I ought to seek to approach God. From the moment we get up in the morning to the time that we drift off to sleep, we should be approaching Him that He is the Lord. That is His name, His glory He gives to none other. So if we approach God in prayer seeking that God be glorified rather than we be satisfied, we would be amazed at what God would do and how He would show up and how He would move the mountains of hurt and pain and difficulty in our hearts and our lives, because it's not so that we can just get out of pain or difficulty, but rather through His deliverance that He is glorified. He is the one who deserves that. We should know to whom we are praying, and Jesus tells us that it is to His Father and our Father, and to His God and our God. Wiersbe says it like this. He spoke of a time when LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson, our 36th president, his press secretary, Bill Moyers, was saying grace at a staff luncheon in which the president chimed, "Speak up, Bill, I can't hear a word you're saying." And the secretary responded, "Well, I wasn't addressing you, Mr. President." That was a good response. Amen. And really, in other words, our heart. I can remember when I was in the military, my commanding officer said the Lord's name in vain. And he apologized to me, and I was thankful for that. But I said, "Oh, Lord, sir, don't worry about that. You're not cursing me." And I'd said that intentionally. To make him think. I mean, I was appreciative that the fact that he was, nice enough to apologize to me. But we need to know he wasn't cussing me. He was cursing the Lord. And we have to make certain that we have those things in the right perspective. We need to know to whom we are praying. God our Father. We are praying to God our Father. We are praying to the Creator and Sustainer of this universe. We are praying to the One who spoke these things into existence out of nothing. We are praying to the One who loved us so much that He is willing to sacrifice His own Son so that people like you and I, sinners, unworthy, undeserving, might be saved. We are speaking to the Almighty God. And when we know it, believe it, and embrace it, we begin to recognize all that we have in Christ Jesus. When we have the perspective that we are praying for God's glory, for His name to be proclaimed. In other words, I'm praying Ron Quayle. I'll just use him. I'm praying a lot for Ron Quayle. And he has this brain tumor that it doesn't look very favorable for him as far as medicine's concerned. And Yeah, it hurts my heart, but I'm praying for him. But you know what I pray most of all? Is that God would heal him, and through that healing, that the doctors and the nurses and the technicians and the people and the family and our even some in our church might see the glory of God and His power, and that all could be drawn to Him. When we find God in the Scriptures doing something amazing, healing or whatever the case, you just look it up and read, and you will find that when He was doing these miracles, that it was always for His glory, and the way that He glorifies Himself best is through the saving of souls. And so something miraculous would happen, and immediately following, we'd see people coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we recognize this by faith, we're able to stay focused on the who, what, when, where, and why of our prayer, meaning that if we are talking with God our Father, then He is our focus. And if He is our focus, then this guards against abusing the intimacy that we have with Him. So our prayers become all about Him and not ourselves. If you and I can somehow get our hearts and get our arms wrapped around this, so that when we come to God in prayer, that it's never about us. Never about us. I pray most every Sunday morning before I get up here. I'll pray it usually two or three times. Lord, whatever I say, whatever I do, let me say or do nothing that would put any attention on me, but make it all about Jesus Christ. Because He is the one who draws. He is the one who changes. He is the one who answers. He is the one who moves. So we begin our prayers with His praise. Again, the text says, Father, hallowed be Your name. Hallowed be Your name. We look up in our hearts to our Heavenly Father and begin our prayer and praise. If you make your way through Scriptures again, and I would encourage you, spend time looking through the Bible, reading through the Bible. Every time I usually have some sort of marker. Now I read it on electronic device, but hey, they have markers. I can highlight it. And every time I come across a prayer that I've not seen, I highlight that prayer. And then I can scan the Scriptures quickly and find all these highlighted prayers that I can refer to. And you'll find that almost without exception, I mean, there's just the vast majority of those prayers we find in Scripture. Even before they asked for forgiveness of sin, they were praising God. They were lifting their voices to Him. We will see God no clearer than in the praise of His people. It is hard to focus on the human trio, me, myself, and I, when we are offering concentrated praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of the things that will help govern our praise is recognizing that the praise points towards the moment when God's kingdom will be done on earth as is in heaven. Our prayer, that should be our motivation. In our praising God, it should be so that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We praise God for who He is. And we already know that He is going to accomplish for what we already know that He's going to accomplish. Maranatha. You ever heard that term? It's found in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. O Lord, come. O Lord, come. We find something similar to that over in the God, or Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That is the epitome. That is the ending result of His kingdom being done. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I mean, we are setting at the pivotal point. The next thing in church prophecy, the next thing in biblical prophecy is the rapture of the church. And one day soon, I mean, I truly believe that it could happen before I finish this sentence. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. And that's why we need to be ready. I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that any second, in any moment, that He can, the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. And then those of us who remain will be instantly changed and will meet them in the air, and forever we will be with the Lord. Now that's not my word, that's the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we need to pray that His will be done. That is when it's going to happen. He'll take the church, because God has not ordained that you and I suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll rapture the church, and the tribulation period will take place. And I'm telling you, when He raptures the church, the countdown clock starts. I mean, it's already running in heaven. But I'm telling you, it's going to start in 7 years plus whatever few days that will, for that transition, that I don't know. But there'll be a 7-year tribulation period at the end of that. Jesus is going to step out of the clouds. He's not going to be riding a donkey. He's going to be riding a stallion. He's going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Revelation chapter 19. And with the sword of His mouth, He will destroy His enemy. Aren't you thankful that His will being done on earth, that He's not going to let sin and wickedness and Satan and all of the demon, or He's not going to let them get the last word? Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that our God reigns? Amen? And this is what we need to be praying for. The word hallowed means to set something apart as holy. His name is holy. Perhaps you remember the seraphim in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah was just at all. And all they said over and over, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is His name. And then we find in Revelation in chapter 4, this is when the church and the angelic crowd in heaven are around the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I'm telling you, you know, that if you don't like singing here on earth, you need to get liking it, because we're going to be singing praises to the King when we get to heaven. You know what's good about that? It'll never grow old. We sing some of the praise songs and it has multiple renditions of the same thing. And we're like, oh! We start like, I think we said that enough. We grow weary here. Oh, but in heaven... Remember this. Learn this word, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Then right after it, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Well, I don't know that I want to go to heaven if that's all we're going to do. Then you don't know Jesus. You don't recognize what Jesus Christ has done for you. You don't recognize the price that He paid. You don't recognize the great salvation that He has made available. Because if you truly recognize what He done for you on that cross, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What we are saying is that we are to acknowledge that God's name deserves to be separate from and set above all that is created. In the Old Testament, we're taught not to take the name of the Lord in vain. In the New Testament, that teaching is that we are to hallow His name. How great is Your name? How awesome is Your name? How mighty is Your name? To hold His name in reverence and all this begins in our heart. We develop a constant awareness of His presence. David said it like this, I have set the Lord always before me. Have you ever asked God to help you to always set Him before you? To make Him number one? I pray often before I go to bed, Lord, help me even in my subconscious, even in my dreams, let me dream about Jesus. And when I wake up, let the first thought that comes to my mind be Jesus. We are to live a life that hallows the name of the Lord. Moses cried out, I pray You show me Your glory. And we're not going to see all of His glory while we're on earth. Oh, but God in His grace does give us glimpses of His glory. Every time somebody's saved, we get a glimpse of His glory. Every time we worship Him in praise and our hearts are genuine, we get a glimpse of His glory. In essence, we see His glory, or at least again glimpses, when we hallow His name. So when a child of God hallows the name of God, God listens. So when we pray, we begin by looking up, but then we see that we're to look out. And this is what verse 2 says. Again, I have to put my cheaters on. Your kingdom come. And I've already talked a lot about that, so this should go rather quick. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our goal should be to see His kingdom come and His will be done. We need to look out. As believers, our hope is not our will be done, but His be done. Our longing is not that the wicked worldly kingdom continues, but that His kingdom reigns, that His kingdom comes. Jesus tells us what our priorities should be like in our prayer. It should not be worldly desires or fleshly lust, but His kingdom come and His will be done. As we look out, we embrace His commands. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. His commands. If we love Him, we'll obey His commands. If we're longing for Him to come, we'll seek to fulfill His commands. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing, making disciples. In other words, there is a push for us in our prayers. We should be looking and seeking and praying for the lost. The Bible says that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Your neighbor, He wants saved. Oh, that heathen, yes. That heathen. Hey, I've got a secret for you. You're going to find this hard to believe. God even wants your mother-in-law saved. Seriously. He wants them saved. The Bible tells us that He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come or should reach repentance. Now, if we connect those three verses together, we see that we are to pray evangelistically and missional. We should pray as though we believe in the imminent return of Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When we examine this topic, the kingdom of God, we recognize that there are but two kingdoms. There's only two. The kingdom of the devil, or the kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of God. So if we're praying for and seeking the kingdom of God, then we'll find ourselves seeking after, or we'll not find ourselves seeking after. In other words, if I'm not seeking after God's kingdom, then I'm automatically seeking after the other. If I'm not praying for His will to be done on earth, then I'm praying, or perhaps not praying at all, and wishing that the devil's kingdom would come. There's a lot of Christians out there that think, well, you know, I don't want to rock the boat. America's sinking because of that attitude. We don't have to go out and riot. We just need to stand up for the Lord. We just need to stand up for truth, and we need to live out truth, and we need to be willing to go. Jesus said just a few verses earlier than the text that we're reading from, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. When you pray that, we pray that a lot on Tuesday mornings. The guys do. Raise up laborers, bring us laborers, and send us out. And just know that when you're praying, you need to have that willingness to go. You need to have a desire in your heart. Lord, I pray that you send somebody else. Let somebody else may be you. Why does God need to send somebody from halfway across the county or halfway across the state when you live right there with them? He told them in John 4 that the fields are white for the harvest, indicating the importance of the kingdom. And when I first got here as your pastor, you probably recall the emphasis that we put on the kingdom. Our goal, our purpose for living, which should consume our prayer life. And what we live for is to see His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Beginning in September, this September 1st, it's been in the bulletin for some time. This 1st September is obviously our new church year. We're going to begin a campaign initiated by NAM, the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, titled simply, Who's Your One? Who's your one? I'm going to ask you today to begin praying who that one. And what are we talking about? You know somebody who's lost. Raise your hand if you know somebody who's lost. There's not a person around that doesn't know somebody who's lost. And we need to make an effort. We need to make a commitment to God first and foremost that we're going to do everything we can to identify and reach that one. That doesn't mean you can't reach two, but we want to make an emphasis of trying to reach that one for the kingdom of God. So that's what we're going to start on. That you'll hear a whole lot more about that starting about August. We pray according to Jesus' pattern, your kingdom come. We will be again praying for the one that you will seek to win to Christ this church year. This is kingdom praying and kingdom service. Our prayer focus should be to look up and to look out, but also to look in. Look at verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So we've looked up, we've looked out, now we need to look in. You see the order there? Most of us start looking in first. We need to look up first. We need to get focused on the kingdom second. And then petition. Our needs, our daily bread. God says it right here. It says it's okay to pray for your daily needs. God, bless me with what I need. Give me what I need. You know, that's a prayer according to His will, because He says that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these things will be added. What's those things? If you read the first part of Matthew there in chapter 6, He says it's the food, the shelter, the clothing. This is what God will give us. He says that He'll give us that, so it's okay to pray. Well, if He says He's going to give it to us, then why in the world do we need to pray? Because prayer is an exercise of faith. And it shows Him that I'm not dependent upon my job. I'm not dependent upon somebody else. I'm dependent upon God. You only have a job because God blesses. You only have food because He gives. You only have money because God is the giver of wealth. No matter how much or how little. God promises to meet our needs. So we can, this is praying according to His will. Our vertical fellowship, Lord, forgive us. What did John say? Confess your sin, because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That statement was to the church at Ephesus in 1 John chapter 1. He was the pastor at Ephesus. John the Apostle. So in other words, I'm a believer. I've been forgiven, right? My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I still mess up. I sometimes adopt a bad attitude. I will perhaps get angry about something without cause or whatever the case may be, and that hinders my fellowship with God. But when I come before Him genuinely and truthfully, Lord, forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness and brings that fellowship, that vertical fellowship, back to where it ought to be. Now, God never moved. I did. Right? Our horizontal fellowship, but we ourselves forgive everyone else. Wait a minute. I was fine up till now. But think about it. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as we love ourselves. You have unforgiveness by somebody, with somebody, you're only fooling yourself if you don't think that hinders your prayer. In Matthew's course of this, immediately following the prayer, it says that if you forgive others, God will forgive you. And if you don't, He won't. Now, you mean I'll lose? No, that's not what He's talking about. He's talking to believers. He's not talking about losing salvation. But your fellowship is not going to be corrected with God until you get your fellowship with each other the way it ought to be. And then He says, our protection, lead us not into temptation. We need help with that. Just nod your head up and down. We need help with that. Satan is all the time tempting. Can't make a sin, but I'm telling you, he sure does a lot of enticing. So, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Give me strength to take captive every thought and bring them into the obedience of Christ. We talked about that in the spiritual warfare series we just completed. Matthew's version adds to that, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Learning how to pray. We don't just echo those words without thought. But we use these words as a guide to show us. In other words, I read one of those statements and then I've got 4 or 5 minutes of things I need to pray about. Then I come to the next part of that and I've got 4 or 5 minutes or more of the things that I need to pray about. And I get to the next part and I still find more stuff that I need to pray about. A lot of times I pray for the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, fill me with the fruit of Your Spirit, Your love, Your joy, Your goodness, Your kindness, all of these things. I pray for them, but I a lot of times say, Lord, help me to love You. In other words, I can go through them and I can realize, you know what, I'm missing a lot of area stuff in those different areas. So that allows me to get some of my attitude, my gentleness, my kindness, my joy. Maybe it's not always where it ought to be. And so I pray and I ask God to help. And I'm just sharing this so that we can learn how to pray according to the Scriptures and make application of these verses so that we can live victoriously. God wants you to have joy. He wants you to have gentleness and kindness. He wants you to experience victory. Get the world stuff out of your mind. Victory in Christ is not a big bank account. Victory in Christ is peace. The peace of God that surpasses our ability to understand. That's what God's peace is. And guys, it starts with Jesus. You may not even have a clue. All this stuff may sound foreign to you, and that's okay. The disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And what my guidance here this morning is it begins, and of course, obviously ends with Jesus. In other words, you're not going to have a prayer life with God until you come to Christ. There's a lot of people seem to think that they can commune with God, but there's only one mediator between God and men. Only one. Only one. And it's not you. It's Jesus. There's only one. His name is Jesus. So the only way that I can fellowship with God is Jesus. The only prayer a sinner can pray and expect God to hear it is that prayer of repentance. That prayer of repentance where you cry out, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. But the rest belongs to you. It belongs to you as believers in Christ. You fellowship with God. It begins with Jesus. And perhaps you're here this morning and don't know Him. Wow. God loves you. It's amazing that God loves you so much that He brought you here on this day just so that you could hear and just so that you might have an opportunity to get it right with the Lord, to surrender yourself to Him. Be saved. Be saved. Become a child of the living God. Isn't that awesome? That's available for you this morning. If you simply just trust and put your hope in Jesus Christ, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, acknowledge first that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself. There's nothing in you. There's no goodness in you. You'll never be good enough to be saved. Never can you do enough work in order to be saved. You can't ever give enough money to be saved. But you put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And what do I mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? That means that you recognize that when Jesus died on the cross, the sinless Son of God, that He paid your sin debt, a debt that you could not pay for yourself. He made it possible. And you put your hope and trust in Him because of what He did. And you ask Him to save you, to forgive you. He will. If you're genuine, He will. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Perhaps you ought to do that this morning.